morning and greetings in Christ's precious name this evening. It's a blessing and a pleasure to be in your midst and to share around the Word of God together this evening. Bring you greetings also from the Susquehanna Valley congregation, and feel free to come and visit us there as you have opportunity. As I thought about this message this evening, and the thoughts of prosperity, I think it was about a year or half a year ago, Titus had messaged me about taking this assignment, and I was a little slow in getting back to him, and it was because I forgot about it. But this thought of prosperity and the thought of God's blessing or Satan's temptation and the age in which we live has been something that has been on my mind quite a bit, because it is something that has destroyed a lot of good people, prosperous people, people who forgot God. We see it in Scripture. You go to the Bible again and again. And yet, does it have to? Because there are men in Scriptures who have taken great prosperity and used it for the kingdom of God. What is the difference? What causes one to fall and another one to rise in prosperity? And so I want you to think about that here this evening as we think about this title. And I thought the devotions this evening was a good prelude to the message this evening, because if we understand the two facts, that God is good and that God is the creator, we have a foundation to build Christian life and to have prosperity and keep it in its place. And we're going to look at it a little bit this evening too, in that prosperity by world standards is different than prosperity by God's kingdom. And I want you to think about it. So we have here a $5 bill, okay? This is money. You can take this into a store and you can buy something. Not much, but you can buy something with this. What will it do for you in the kingdom of heaven? What will this $5 do for you in the kingdom of heaven? Will it do anything for you? Will it buy you something? You can give it in church offering, and it can go for needs, and that's a blessing. You can either use it on yourself or use it for the kingdom of God. And if we use all of this, all that we have, for the kingdom of God, well, we have nothing left to live on. You need these things to live on. You have to go to the grocery store. You have to get groceries. And in today's standards, grocery shopping is a tremendously expensive hobby. The men pay the bills and the wife goes shopping. And, you know, you come home with a cartload of groceries, but it's a couple hundred dollars, okay? So it costs money to live. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Put a cross on the board up there. And you know, you can live your life by these standards right here, or you can live your life by those standards. And the outcome will be tremendously, vastly different in the outcome of your life, in who you are and who you become. This is a story of a man that we know well, a story that we know well. I'm going to read it, 13 to 21 of Luke 12. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto me, Man, who made me a judge and a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It is possible to lay all the treasures of this life up for yourself and look good and have it all in order and have all the wrong things in place tonight. It is very, very possible. Prosperity is a popular theme in today's teaching, in today's so-called Christian teaching. We base how a man looks and what he has on how spiritual he is. The Bible supports prosperity. You go to the life of Job, and we'll look at some of those men a little bit later here, but you go to the life of Job, and you have a man that had tremendous wealth. He lost it all and gained it all. Job said this. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job's heart was not in the things that he possessed. In today's culture, the teaching of prosperity replaces the doctrine of repentance, the cross, and the reality of hell. Read that again. Prosperity teaching replaces the doctrine of repentance, the cross, and the reality of hell. God is too loving to send anybody to hell. Prosperity is equivalent to spirituality, is it? Is prosperity equivalent to spirituality? And we say no, and it shouldn't be. You know, we're taught as Mennonites, as Christians, we're taught to be productive. We're taught to strive to prosper. You know, to do, the Bible says, whatever thine hand findeth to do, do it with what? All thy might. Do it with all thy might. Do it with vigor. Do it with determination. Whatever your hand findeth to do. The desire to prosper is so strong that we are drawn to the teaching like a moth to a flame, and that came from another writer. But I also say the desire to prosper can be so strong that it can override true spirituality. It can override true spirituality. One writer said this, he said, the promise of prosperity wedded to spirituality offers hope, financial help, and a relationship with God all at once. If I just had this, then I can serve better. If I just was at this level, if I could get to there. The striving to be rich, the striving to be better, to acquire, to gain, to move forward, to step up. It's our human nature. And you know what? It comes direct from Satan himself. What did Satan say? I want to be like the Most High. I want to be up here with you, God. I want to rise higher. Prosperity, many, many times, is used to escape reality. Prosperity is used to escape reality. You can hide a lot of things with a dollar bill in your life. You can pay to look good in today's society, and you will. You can hide it, you can cover it up, and you can use the prosperity of life. We live in a culture that where the striving to be rich is so strong. Culture itself pushes it. I thought about prosperity, and I thought about the meaning of prosperity. What does it mean? And I came across these two definitions. By worldly definition, prosperity refers to the state of thriving, abundance, and success in various aspects of life, such as financial wealth, personal well-being, social progress, and overall flourishing. A life that looks good. Okay. By biblical definition, prosperity encompasses more than just material wealth. It includes spiritual well-being, righteousness, and an alignment with God's will. Prosperity by God's kingdom is an alignment with the will of God. What does God want? Had this farmer stopped to consider what his fields brought forth, I don't think he was condemned for the abundance that his fields brought. I don't think he was condemned for the extra. His condemnation came, I think, in verse 19. It says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He was perfectly comfortable just being himself. This wasn't about God at all. It wasn't. He said, I'm going to use it on myself. It was I will build bigger barns. I will do this. I will do that. It was all about himself. And you want to destroy yourself, make it about yourself. God did not intend for man to live by himself. Satan is busier than ever. Prosperity has been a double-edged sword throughout human history. It can be a beacon of hope and a testament to hard work and divine favor. But on the other, it may be serve as a very dangerous lure into greed, selfishness, and spiritual corruption. The comforts that prosperity brings can lead to the spiritual corruption of one's life. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, I came to heal those who need a physician. I didn't come to heal those who don't have needs. I didn't come to help those who don't have a need. Needs draw us to God. Needs are not a bad thing. We like to cover up and to supply the need and to needs aren't a bad thing. When there is needs, we understand our lack and we want God. We want something bigger than ourselves. And driving after prosperity and worldly goods will not supply what we need to fill that void. The rich strive to be richer. The prosperous strive to be more prosperous in what they're doing. They want more. There is no ending satisfaction. The reason that God gave all of Job's things back, I believe, was because that Job, it was not something that his heart was connected to. He was in charge of it. He took good care of it. He was a steward of it. And I don't believe that he was sloppy with his business, but it was not something that drove his heart. God drove his heart. He had a connection with God. I like to look at a couple Bible examples of wealth and what it can do. And I'd like to look at Solomon, first of all. You can keep your finger in Luke there because we'll be back there. But 1 Kings chapter 11, we have King Solomon, and we know the story of Solomon well, where he asked for wisdom. And God blessed him with wisdom. He also gave him wealth and beyond his comprehension. And Solomon took that, and it was amazing what God did. God supplied wealth above what the nations around them looked at Israel, and they were just amazed at what, like, it was, there was incomparable. And God did this. God said, because you asked for wisdom and all the other things you could ask for, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you many things. But we see the downfall of that in Solomon's life. Chapter 11, verse 1 to 4. King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, and Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon became entwined with the things that they were not supposed to do. They weren't supposed to go in under these other nations. And there he was, doing exactly what God told him not to do. How could a man that God said, you know what, you ask me what you want, and I'll give it to you. And he says, I want wisdom. And he had wisdom above all. The wisdom that Solomon had was there was none like him. Turn from that to a man who his heart was divided. If we allow, in Solomon's life, I tend to think that Solomon was a man who allowed the wisdom in his own life to become greater than the God that he served. He allowed the things in his life to become greater than the God he served. You will serve the greatest thing in your life. It will happen by default. Okay? If God is bigger than the things that you own, you will serve God. And if God is, if your things are bigger than the gods you serve, you will serve your things. It will happen by default. Well, we have also in Matthew 19, we have the rich young ruler. And again, we know the story well, Matthew 19, verse 21 and 22. Actually, let's break in at verse 18. He's speaking to the rich man here, rich young ruler, and he's saying to him, he says, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of God. This man's riches was bigger than his God. This was not a man that wasn't doing good things. He looked good. He honored his father and his mother. He did the right thing. He loved his neighbor. He said, I do all these things. What lack I yet? Prosperity blinds a person to true reality. Prosperity will blind you to true reality. It blinded this young man. He could not, I believe he asked in all earnestness, what more can I do? And Jesus put his nail on the head, his finger on the nail, and he said, this is what's standing in the road of your relationship with me. This is what you need to do. When I think about God testing a man, I think about Abraham and Isaac. And God said, I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to go into Mount Moriah. I want you to offer there a sacrifice for me. Take your son. Go offer him there. This evening, God knows what's on your altar. Am I allowing the things that I have and even the life that I live to be bigger than God in my own eyes? We have the warning in the book of Proverbs 38:9. It says, keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the bread that is my portion. Otherwise, I may have too much and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, profaning the name of my God. In other words, he's saying, don't give me what is not good for me. Don't put into my hands what is not good for me. We also have the Church of Laodiceans in Revelation. Let's just turn there. Revelation 3, verse 17. We have here the same concept that we have of the farmer with plenty. And it says in verse 17, it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And this is Jesus talking, and they didn't understand that. They didn't know they were wretched and miserable and poor. They didn't understand. They didn't know that. It says, you say, I am rich and increased in goods and have nothing. See the blinding that happens? You don't have need, and so you don't see. You know, when you're done eating at a meal, you go away from the table full. You don't go back to the fridge 2 minutes later and pull out a plate full of food and eat again. You're full. The meal's over. Need. Understanding my need. So how do I build the concept around the cross here and prosperity in my life? What does prosperity look like from biblical perspective? Well, we talked about one of those in the devotions, and that is God is the creator of all things. The foundational basis that God created all things. And so if God created all things, if all things are created by God, then who am I to act like they're mine? Who am I to act like I have some kind of control over them and somehow can say how he should operate, how what he should give me and what he shouldn't? The greatest gift that God could have given to mankind was already given. The greatest gift that God could have given to mankind has already been given. And that is his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross. He already gave that sacrifice for us. And unless the life that I live and the prosperity that I am blessed with is based around the cross experience, it is but an open sham and will take you to places you don't want to go. God's desire is that his children have. God's desire tonight is that your needs are filled. It's not God's desire that you walk around half filled. He wants to supply your needs. In Philippians 4:19, it says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." My God shall supply all your needs, not just some of them, not just part of them, but all your needs. What do we do when the needs that I have are not met? Because we are, ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, there are needs. Tremendous needs. First of all, the need of salvation to even claim a promise of eternity. There are needs. So how do I relate to the needs that I have? I want you to think about this. The needs that I have might not be the needs that I have in my own mind might not be the needs that God sees I need. He said to that farmer, he said, "You go sell what you have and you give to the poor. You go sell what you have and you come follow me." Apparently, that ruler was not following Jesus before this. He was obviously there, but he was not a true follower. The needs that I think I might have might not be the needs that God sees. You know, that can be hard to accept sometimes when God puts his finger on things and takes things that you thought you needed. You thought that you needed to have. And God says, "No, you don't need that." First Timothy 6, verse 9. Actually, let's turn to 1 Timothy. Let's break in at verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." They that will be rich. I didn't look up that word "will," but I get the idea from that verse that they that will be rich, they that desire, they that drive after, they that want, they that purpose to get to an unhealthy level, to a level that it is driven for above godly values. You are willing to cheat. You are willing to do things to gain it. Riches. Riches can buy you a lot of things, and it can do a lot of things for you. But one of the things that money will never do for you is it will never gain you a relationship with God. It will never gain you a relationship with God. It might make you look good. It might give you a good place in the church. It might give you positions in communities and so forth, but it will never build and never gain you a relationship with God. You can gain the whole world. You can gain all the riches. You can be the top thought of man. You can be the richest man in the world, and it will not do anything for you. You're going to leave it all here when you leave. We will not take it. He says, "We were brought into this world with nothing, and you will take nothing out." You cannot take this world's goods along to the next life. And I think we're very close at hand to the coming of Jesus, coming back for his saints. Well, moving on. We have the sorrowful ruler. And many times we fall away in sorrow because God puts his finger on something that we just don't want to quite give up. Prosperity. How much are you willing to give up for your relationship with God? Wealth will promise security, will promise health, wealth, and happiness. And in the end, wealth will never deliver what it says it will. It will leave you sick, empty, and hopeless. Because aside from man, man has no hope. Maybe what I think I need is not what God knows is best for me. Prosperity. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10 says, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. And then verse 11 says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you and our heart is enlarged. You can rejoice this evening in God, and you don't have to have what looks good in this world. God can be your light. God can be your prosperity. It doesn't have to look good to mankind. Our relationship with God needs to be more important than the things we possess. Well, I have a couple of areas I want to look at here this evening yet in possessions and worldly wealth offer a false security and a life that is miserable. It is our choice tonight what we want. Do we want what this world offers, or would I rather have spiritual health? It says in Timothy, it says, those who are rich fall into many hurtful lusts, the desire, the will to be rich. There is pain and sorrow in worldly riches. There is comfort and safety in heavenly values. Matthew talks about laying up treasures that cannot be corrupted by the things of this life. Laying up treasures in heaven, not something that you are going to do with gaining of material wealth here in this life. We are called to use our resources that we have for the kingdom of God, using the gifts that I have to bless the kingdom of God. Well, I have five areas I want to look at in having a life that is centered around the cross, that is built around the cross, that is prosperous. And first of all, spiritual growth and a relationship with God. spiritual growth in a relationship with God. We're not going to be striving after material wealth, but after a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be growing. We go to Galatians, talk about the fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to go back to Psalms chapter 1 here and just read a verse back there. We know Psalms 1 well. 1 verse 3. This is what happens to a man who is built, who is spiritually growing. It says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We have that thought of prosper again, but he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And as I think about a tree planted by water, I think about something that is strong, that is durable, that is planted close to the nourishment that it is receiving, and something that is tremendous, something that's not going to be blown over in the strong winds of life. Because we live in a culture that pushes material gain above spiritual growth. Striving to be rich. And he says the man who is connected with God is going to be like a tree. He's going to be like that strong one, just rooted, drinking of the word of God, growing spiritually. And then number two, righteousness and obedience to the word of God. Not only is he going to be solid, they're growing by the waters, but he is also going to be one who is living in obedience. The word of God is going to be sticking out all corners of his life. It's going to be part of him. It's going to be who he is. I don't know how Job looked to the people around him, but I don't believe his possessions is the first thing they saw. I believe they saw a man that was connected with God and who knew God personally. But righteousness and obedience are going to be flowing from a man who has the God wrapped around his life. Reaching into every corner, diligently studying God and his word, being connected to the people of God, living out his righteousness among the people of God in peace and harmony, in connection with God. Well, we have number three, contentment and trust in God. You ever meet a contented person that is contented with the life that he lives and he is connected to God and he knows God personally? And it's just like this unwavering anchor. He's solid. He's firm. You know where he stands. And he's peaceful. God, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment, righteous living, a godly life. Well, contentment, also trust in God. Biblical prosperity involves trusting in God rather than relying solely on material possessions and finding contentment. While material possessions can offer a bit of relief, can offer a bit of protection, it will never outlast what God can give you in the long run. Trust God. Trust God when you don't believe what he has to offer is the answer to your problem. Trust God when what he thinks you need isn't what you think you need. Trust God when He takes away what you have in some way, shape, or form. He removes things. He opens and closes doors. Trust God when the door slams in your face and you're like, I thought I was to walk through that door, and God just shut the door. No, you weren't to go through there. Trust God. Trust God when life doesn't make sense. When everything screams that it's the wrong way, trust God. God has your best interest in mind, and it comes back to the thought that was brought out in devotions, that God is good. God truly is good, and sometimes you need to tell yourself that because you're having trouble believing it yourself. You need to say, God is good. And you go back to the Bible and read it. The Bible talks many times. We see God's goodness to Job. We see God's goodness to Abraham when he took his son, and God said, wait, don't offer your son. There's a ram back here. The goodness of God. He is good. But you know what? You can see that whole story. You can see that there was a ram. You know, the story, we can read the whole story. When the waters were in front of the children of Israel after they left the land of Egypt, would have you stood the test to stand there before those waters and having the Egyptian army coming behind you? Trust God. God is good, and God cares. Well, number four, prosperity, generosity, and stewardship. Generosity and stewardship. The farmer said, I'll keep this for myself. I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to get greater. I'm going to sit back, and I'm going to take it easy and relax. And God said, tonight, I'm going to take your soul. And then, whose will these things be? Whose will these things be? Today is the day that you have to be generous to the people around you. And I'm not talking just going around passing out dollar bills and giving people money. That can be good and right. That goes further than money. If all you're doing is walking around giving dollar bills because you make a lot of money, you've missed the point of being spiritually generous. I'm talking about helping people spiritually, seeing the needs in other people, helping people walk the life, walk the Christian experience, find peace and contentment in their own hearts. That is what true spiritual generosity looks like. Money can be a part of that, but if that's all it is an empty sham that will only create more problems to the people that you give it to. Also, stewardship, using well the things that we have been given, taking care of the things that we have been given. It is easy for us to use our material things on ourselves, to be stewards that are not stewards. We could go to Matthew where it talks about these stewards. The one man took his talent that he got, and he hid it, but because he didn't want to do anything. He wanted to keep it safe. And God said, you're a fool. Put it out to usury. God wants us to use the things that he has given to us. Taking the things that God has given to us, we have the greatest gift that God has ever offered to the world as Christians. And we are in the greatest position to show to others the Lord Jesus Christ. Showing others the Lord Jesus Christ. Stewards of the grace of God. Stewards of Christian living. Living out the fruits of the Spirit in our lives that others may notice. This isn't about dollar bills. It can be, but it's not. Being stewards of what God has given to us. It will hugely impact and bless others as we are generous and stewards of what we have. Number five is it will impact and bless others. True biblical prosperity is not solely about accumulating wealth, but about living a life that honors God, builds strong relationships, cultivates inner peace and joy, and makes a positive difference in the lives of others. It's not only about wealth, but it's about building strong relationships and cultivating inner peace and joy. The peaceful bring peace, and the unrestful bring on rest. The life that I live determines who I am. You will only produce the person that you are tonight. You will only produce the person that you are. You can't fabricate something that you are not. You can't make something long-term that you are not on the inside. If God is a part of your life, you will broadcast God. And if your things are a part of your life, you will broadcast your things. You will throw money at things. You will throw material prosperity. You will throw that at stuff to answer the questions in your life. But if God is a part of your life, that will be the first thing that comes out of your life. Erin said this. He said, true success isn't about the material wealth or fame. It's about aligning our lives with God's will, which leads to inner prosperity. Biblical prosperity starts within the heart. And tonight, the thought that prosperity, God's blessing, or Satan's temptation, is it the deciding factor of that starts right here within the head of every individual that is here tonight, on how you view the things that you have, how you look at the things that you have. Think seriously about the things that we have. The farmer said, I will build greater. It was about himself. Job said that, you know, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It was about God. It was, God had these things before. It were mine because he blessed me with them, and God took them away. And bless God. It didn't matter. They weren't something that controlled his heart. It wasn't something that controlled his soul. It was rather, they were God's. Tonight, we have to connect the fact that what I have, what I own, what I possess, the very breath I breathe, is God's. He is the almighty creator. He is the ultimate. He is the only creator. And if I can get that straight in my own heart, then my possessions will find their place. You know, the impact that will come forth from a life that is content, that is living out righteousness, that is growing spiritually, will first of all come out in our homes, it'll come out in our churches, and it'll come out in our communities. And it'll come out in that order. It will grow our churches, it will grow our homes and our communities for better. It will produce spirituality among the people of God. Let's allow it to do that. As parents, as leaders, as people of God, let us be people the things that we possess are God's, and we are living out righteousness in our lives. May the Lord bless you tonight. Let's kneel in prayer.